Today, guest speaker Charles Price closes out his message, A Living Hope, and encourages you with biblical truth about the greatest hope for those who are in Christ, our eternal hope. He'll get started in just a moment, but first, we're excited to share a compilation series of Stuart and Jill's messages called Hope for the Disheartened that points anyone who's feeling discouraged to the all-powerful God of hope. We'll send it to you on CD or USB as our thanks for your gift to help more people experience life through the resources and teaching of telling the truth. Simply call today and request your resource at 1-800-889-5388 when you give to reach more people through telling the truth. That's 1-800-889-5388, or you can give online at tellingthetruth.org. Now, here's Charles Price with today's teaching.
It says of them in verse 16 of Revelation 7, never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. The Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That's a beautiful picture. No hunger, no thirst, no fear, no discomfort. Even. And our access to heaven is immediate on leaving this earth. There is no biblical indication of purgatory, for instance, a waiting period where you do a little bit of, you're on probation. There's no indication of soul sleep, as some speak, that you go to sleep and you wake up on the judgment day. Because Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Absent one moment, present immediately. Absent from this body, present with the Lord. So Paul was anticipating an immediate transference into his presence. Philippians 1, 23, I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you to remain in the body. So there he says, I want to die to be with Christ, not to go into some waiting room to then be with Christ. If that's the case, I'd rather stay around here and be useful. And then when I have to go to the waiting room, well and good. But no, my desire is to depart and to immediately be with Christ. But I'm staying here as long as he keeps me here. But Paul's understanding clearly was an immediate, this moment, that moment, on earth, in heaven, in the body, in his presence. So that's the first thing. It's a place. Secondly, it's a party. Now, I'm going to use that word. It may seem flippant. I'm only using it because it begins with P. They all begin with P. But I think it'll convey some of the idea as well. Because in 1 Peter 1:4, Peter writes about an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. Talks about inheritance, about a celebration. Now, what is that? Well, we could say that it's all we inherit in Christ now, but maxed out to its fullness. I mean, Ephesians 1:18 says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order you may know the hope to which he called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints and his incomparably great power for those who believe. So he's saying there that one of the hope to which we've called you is the riches of everything we have in Jesus Christ being made full in our experience. His love for us will be full. Our love for him will be full. His power in us, he mentions here, will be full. C.S. Lewis says, joy is the serious business of heaven. It'll be a place and time of joy and excitement. You know, elsewhere, Jesus talked about gaining treasures in heaven. Matthew 6, verse 20, he said, stir up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, what are these treasures that we are to store up in heaven? Do we measure treasure in heaven the way we measure treasure on earth? I doubt it very much. Revelation tells us the streets of heaven will be paved with gold. I wonder why. Is it because he is portraying that the streets are such great value, paved with gold? Or is he portraying the idea that gold won't be worth anything more than paving? I think that's what he's portraying. All the values of this life will be turned on their head. Gold won't mean very much. You can pave the streets with it. So how do we measure treasure in heaven? This is a difficult one, because if there's treasure in heaven, there's lack of treasure in heaven as well. And we thought everybody's going to be happy there. There's going to be no tears. There's going to be no sadness. If some people have treasure and some don't, what about the people who don't? They're going to walk around feeling a little shame all their lives, all their forevers. And I wish I'd not done that. I wish I'd been more obedient. I wish I had served more. I doubt it. I doubt there will be shame or even regret in heaven. So what is the treasure? I once heard a man suggest an idea which I like and have thought about. He said, treasure will not be about possessions so much as about appreciation, about love of Jesus. Let me illustrate the way he illustrated it. He talked about people having a different level of appreciation for art, for music, for ballet. Two people can look at the same thing and one is bored, the other's enthralled.
This is Telling the Truth, and today Charles Price is giving you a hope-filled picture of what eternity with God will be like for those who trust in Christ. We'll get back to him in a moment, but first, here's a note from Irene in Georgia, who says, love this ministry and how you're reaching the lost for Christ. Thanks, Irene. When life doesn't go the way we expect or desire, our faith can wane as discouragement grows. But with the new 5-message series from Stuart and Jill Briscoe, Hope for the Disheartened, you'll discover why our hope needs to be tied to God and reliant on His strength and timing. In this collection of messages, you'll be encouraged by the truth that because God loves us, He walks with us through the disappointments of life. And when you understand that His promises are, as the Bible describes them, an anchor for the soul, firm and secure, your faith will grow stronger even in troubled times. This series is our thanks for your gift today to help all people all over the world experience the eternal life only available in Christ. Call 1-800-889-5388 today to request yours. That's 1-800-889-5388. Or you can give online at tellingthetruth.org. Now, here's Charles Price with more of today's message.
When it comes to art, my appreciation is rather superficial. Many years ago, I was in London, and the National Art Gallery is just off Trafalgar Square. And I had a meeting, and I had time on my hands, and it started to rain. So I went into the National Gallery because it was free. And I knew there were some famous pictures there. I knew there was some Rembrandts. I knew there were Constables, Picassos, Van Gogh, etc. So I walked around. I found the famous ones first. Oh, that's Rembrandt. My, look at that. And this is a Picasso. You kind of look at it different angles to make out exactly what it was. I walked down a few corridors where there were paintings on the wall, and I kind of looked at most of them as I walked by. And after 20 minutes, I'd done the circuit, and I came back. It was still raining. I still had some time, so I thought, I'll do the circuit again. When I came down one of the corridors, there was a man standing looking at a painting. He'd been there the first time I came around, and he'd just been standing, looking, staring into this painting. Well, there was about a dozen paintings on the wall, I suppose. So I'd come down the corridor and I looked at this painting, then look at that painting, and then look at this painting, then look at the next painting, then look at the next painting. And then, oh no, I'll be in his way if I walk past. So I stand and look at the painting next to him and glance over at his. What is it? And eventually say, excuse me, and I walk past him, the other side, look again, it's the painting, what he's looking at. I came around the second, he was still looking at that painting. So goodness me, what is wrong with him? When I went home that night, I told Hillary, I saw a lot of pictures today. It was raining. He would have gone home and said, I saw the most beautiful, exquisite work of art today. He had a depth of appreciation that I simply don't have. And maybe there'll be those who have a depth of love and appreciation and relationship with Jesus that others won't have. See, I didn't go home feeling I'd missed something by not absorbing myself in that painting. Just didn't touch the things in me. It was touching in him. Maybe some will have a deep relationship and love for Jesus. Others will live in a poverty of that love, in a poverty of that appreciation, in a poor quality relationship. And if you say, that's okay, that's no big deal, well, that illustrates the point. It'll be no big deal for the non-appreciation of art. It's not a big deal. I just didn't enter in as he could. And I will never know what I'm missing in contrast to what he was absorbing. And we may spend eternity never knowing what we're missing in contrast to those who will have that full or fuller appreciation of Jesus, his love, their love. But it is going to be a party. It is going to be joy. It is going to be celebration. There will be no tears. There will be deep appreciation and love. Third thing, it's permanent. It's a place, it's a party, it's permanent. Because in verse 4, he speaks of into an inheritance that can never perish, never spoil, never fade. That word never is the important word, unending. It's very difficult for us to talk about the nature of eternity. We have no experience of it. We know it's not just unending time. We know time had a beginning. Time has not always been. It's a created thing. Genesis 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So that means there was not only a beginning, there was a before the beginning. And before the beginning, God was already in existence. So when the beginning began, God was the one who was behind the beginning, and God was the one who was already there. So where was God before the beginning? He was in eternity. Eternity is not measured by time. Now, because we only know time, we only know space, it's hard for us to begin to think outside of terms of space and time. We live in a very secure, continuously moving, progressive thing called time. Tomorrow becomes today. Today becomes yesterday. And we're simply passing through it. The future becomes the present, and then the present becomes the past. We measure time by seconds, by moments. We measure by hours, hour by hour, day by day, year by year, decade by decade, century by century, millennium by millennium. We can add any figure around it to measure it. But what we cannot do is look everlastingly backwards. There's a beginning. Science will tell us that. They will tell us there was a beginning. And there was a time when there was no time. That's not an oxymoron. And scripture tells us that as well. But eternity is outside of time. We don't have a tomorrow. We don't have a yesterday. We have a now. And that now is never ending. And that is a mystery to us. If you think of it in 10,000 years, you might think, I'm going to get bored in 10,000 years. What in the world am I going to do that's fresh and different? No, it's an ever now. It's an eternal now. And we can go no more than say that. But then the fourth thing, if that is that it's permanent, Fourth thing is it's perfect, because verse 5, 1 Peter 1, he speaks of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. What is the nature of that salvation that is to be revealed at the last time? We know the nature of our salvation now. What about the last? What's being added to it? Now, I love a verse in Jude, verses 24 and 25. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, now and forevermore. And part that struck me and that I looked at in the last couple of days, the statement to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. Can you believe that? That the Lord Jesus will one day say to his Father, Father, here is Charles Price. He is without fault. And I present him to you with great joy. When I wrote those notes yesterday, I found tears began to come to my eyes. That there will be a day when I'm without fault. And Jesus will not embarrassingly introduce me to his Father. This is Charles Price, messed up here, there, everywhere, you know, but I'm going to give him to you anyway. No, with joy. This is one of my greatest anticipations of heaven, that the old nature that constantly fights against the spirit, the new nature, will be gone, will be new nature purified. And maybe raises a question, can we sin in heaven? It's a good question, because Lucifer sinned in heaven. He was the most perfect of all God's angelic beings. And there was a time before time, back in the eternity past, before the creation of the world, when Lucifer wanted to be like God. He was the most beautiful of all the angels. He was the most senior of all the angels. And he challenged God and was cast out of heaven. And according to a reference in the book of Revelation, up to a third of the angels joined him in his rebellion. And they were cast to the earth. When the earth was created, this became their initial dwelling place. And we know them today as demons. And Lucifer, we know as the devil. So he sinned in heaven. Can we sin in heaven? Are we going to be free agents with a choice and a mind of our own? I think we have to be. We're not going to be robots, supercomputers. I like to think of it like this. I have a three-month-old granddaughter. She lives on a 19th floor, an apartment block here in Toronto. If I ask the question, can her mother, that is my daughter, can her mother throw that baby off the balcony of the 19th floor? What is the answer to the question? The answer is physically, yes. She could take that baby and toss it over and gravity would take over and she could crush that baby. But the true answer is no, not in a million years can she throw that baby off that balcony. She'd rather throw herself off, and she would rather than throw off that little baby. Why? Because her heart is so wrapped around that baby, of course she cannot throw her off. We'll be able to sin in heaven. The capability must be there, as it was with Lucifer. But will we? Absolutely not. Not in a billion years, not in an eternity. Why? Because we know the utter sickness of sin. We have seen it, we've experienced it. But we remain people with a mind and a will and a love and a responsiveness rather than just controlled. So it's going to be perfect.
We'll be back in a moment for Charles Price to wrap up his message. Life can be filled with moments of triumph when it seems like everything is going as planned. But there are other times when nothing works out like we hoped or desired. In those moments of disappointment, faith can falter as discouragement takes over. but it doesn't have to. And in Hope for the Disheartened, the five-message compilation of messages from Stuart and Joel Briscoe, you'll discover that when you tie your hope to God's promises, your faith can grow stronger even in troubled times. If you ever battle feelings of discouragement, you'll want a copy of Hope for the Disheartened. It's our thanks for your gift to share the hope of Christ with more people through this ministry. Friends like you are transforming lives all over the world through your support, and we're so grateful for you. So be sure to request your copy of this powerful resource when you give. It's great for you or anyone facing troubled times. Simply call 1-800-889-5388 to request yours. That's 1-800-889-5388. Or you can give online at tellingthetruth.org. Here's Charles to bring it all home.
And the fifth thing and the last thing, quickly, is the process. It's a place, be a party, it's permanent, it's perfect. The process. So how do we get there? 1 Peter 1 verse 3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Notice that. It is new birth that he has given us into this living hope. New birth. Jesus said to a religious man, Nicodemus, in John chapter 3 and verse 3, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." What does it mean to be born again? What is this new birth? It is the reception of spiritual life, because we are by nature spiritually dead. Scripture is clear about that. And the new birth is the birth of that new life. How does it come about? By acknowledging my deadness, acknowledging my need, acknowledging my sin, and saying, "Lord Jesus, you died to pay for my sin. You died to settle the score with your Father and take all the judgment of my sin upon yourself. And having done so, I want to thank you. And I ask you to come and live within me." And we're born again to a new life. A new life that will be rich in this life on earth, but is a new birth into a living hope that will last beyond and take us forever into the presence of God. There is no other way. There are not three options. There are not two options. There's one way. You must be born again. Can I ask you, have you been born again? Have you confessed your sin, your need, and received Jesus Christ into your life? With all the joy and fullness of that here and now, but with a confident expectation that this living hope will take you through the grave, through death, to an eternity in his presence. Just one more thing about this before I finish. Jesus said in John 14, verse 3, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." The bit I want to stress, he said, "I will come back and take you." This is Jesus himself, who will come to us at death, who will meet us at death, who will take us at death to be with himself. He doesn't delegate this to angels. He doesn't delegate this to sweet chariots coming for to carry me home. Forget the chariots. Forget the angels. Your first awareness at death will be Jesus himself. "I will come." And as we spoke about, in his eternal nature, Jesus able to hear every prayer, so it was no other prayer, so he'll meet with you as well as nobody else dying at that particular moment. He will meet with you, and he will welcome you, and he'll take you home. All of us are going to die. Some of us have faced that reality this week. There are those of us who've seen loved ones live long lives, but their time had come and they've died this week. We all face that at some point. But are we ready to face it? Are we ready at that moment to be absent from the body, but to be present with the Lord.
Thank you, Charles. We hope you've been encouraged by today's message. Don't forget that you can request the new series, Hope for the Disheartened, featuring 5 of Stuart and Jill's messages when you give to help keep sharing sound biblical teaching with people all over the world through messages like these. This powerful 5-message compilation series will help your faith grow stronger as you tie your hope to God's promises, your only secure anchor in the storms of life. So call now to request yours at 1-800-889-5388. That's 1-800-889-5388. Or you can give online when you visit tellingthetruth.org. Thanks for listening today. Come back next time as Charles Price reminds us of those famous words, all you need is love, and how they apply to the Christian life. That's tomorrow here on Telling the Truth.